Before we open our Bibles, let's turn to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would dwell in us right now, that as we open your word, as we hear your word preached, that it would be your words, and that you would move us, and that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, may you bless us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. We'll read from 57 to 66. We're doing a series through Luke, and we're kind of... Well, we went from Elijah, and now we're going to John the Baptist, which is kind of a good transition. And we are skipping over the birth of Jesus foretold, and then where Mary visits Elizabeth, and then Mary's song. And then this week we're covering the birth of John the Baptist, and then next week we'll get Zechariah's song. And then on Christmas Day we'll get into the birth of Jesus. But this week we are on verse 57. So Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the word of the Lord. What do you talk about during the week, or even when you leave the service here and you go into a circle or you go to talk to people? What do you talk about? When you get home, when you get to work, when you get to school, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What are you anticipating maybe for the week? Maybe this is politics. Especially lately, what will happen, maybe with how this year has been, it's COVID, what will happen with COVID, maybe it's Christmas is coming, anticipating what you're going to get for Christmas, who you will see for Christmas, maybe it's, on another note, maybe it's sickness, you're dealing with sickness and you're just wondering what will happen with sickness. And this is all natural for us to wonder about these things, to talk about these things, to anticipate the future. And there's always this, you could say, this murmur going out from us, this talk, this steady flow of thoughts that reveal what our hearts are thinking, where our hearts are at. And these are affected by our circumstances around us. Well, Luke reports to us an event that took place in Israel that had people murmuring, anticipating the future of what was to happen. People were at a buzz. And I want us to see this morning that God's word is fulfilled in this surprising child. So we ought to anticipate what is to come. We'll look at the birth of John in 2 points. First, God's word is fulfilled. And secondly, this surprising naming. And we find ourselves here in John 1:57. We've skipped over a few vital stories here. Of Jesus' birth announced to Mary. And then we have Mary going to visit Elizabeth. And then we have Mary's song, the Magnificat. And this section is called the birth narrative, all the way to basically the end of chapter 2, I believe. It's the birth narrative for obvious reasons. You have Jesus' birth, John's birth. Luke is alternating between Jesus and John. Jesus and John. And this is all building up to Jesus. Just as John says later that he must decrease so that Christ may increase. And in our text here, John is pointing to Jesus, even when he cannot speak. John is building the set so that Jesus will shine brighter. This passage now, John sparks the whole countryside in a murmur. They're talking. What is going on with this crazy birth, they're all saying. But when the time comes for Jesus, it isn't just the Judean countryside that is sparked with murmur. It's the whole world that is sparked, chattering, talking. And John is contributing to that, building up to Jesus' birth. So we can look at John this morning as a warm-up for Jesus. God acts in John's birth, but God himself enters creation with Mary's, well, Jesus' birth. This is something to talk about. So what about our first point? God's word fulfilled. As we looked at Elijah before, the author of 1 and 2 Kings points out over and over how God did what he said he would do. That is a theme, a heavy theme in Kings. God does what he says he will do. God announces there will be a drought, there's a drought. God announces rain, there's rain. God announces a successor to Elijah, enters on the scene, Elisha. God announces Ahab will be judged, Ahaziah will die. Ahab is judged, Ahaziah dies. We see throughout Kings, till eventually, we see throughout Kings that God is saying, listen to me, or you will receive judgment. And eventually that happens at the end of Kings. There is judgment. God's people are taken out of the land. God's word is fulfilled. God's word is sure and trustworthy. We saw last week how God's word comes to this couple, comes to God's people. God promises a son to this faithful elderly couple. God always fulfills his word, always. And in verse 57, that is what we read. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, and it's that simple. She's holding this long-awaited child in her arms. And think of those words. She's holding her baby. This old woman, unable to have children for so many years. People talking about Elizabeth. People talking about her baby. This baby is hers. 50% of those chromosomes are hers. This old couple get to enjoy having a baby, staying up all night, get to enjoy chasing this little toddler around, changing diapers. God has fulfilled his word, and Elizabeth and Zechariah can feel this. They can see this firsthand. What was the basis of this promise? Why did God give Elizabeth this baby anyway? Was it because she was sad because they wanted this baby so badly? Is it because they deserved this baby? Was it a personal reason? This old couple for so many years had no child, but now God said that they would have a son. Well, this promise wasn't just personal. This wasn't just for Elizabeth and Zechariah, as we said last week. It wasn't just to relieve a heartache or an empty space of a faithful, barren couple. This promise, it did have this effect. This promise gave something to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, gave this child to them, gave this joy to them. But it had much larger reach than just Zechariah and Elizabeth. Malachi 3, verse 1, the last book of the Old Testament. God makes a promise. He says, I will send a messenger who will prepare the way before me. Or Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. God says, I will send you the prophet Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. These are the last words of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is arranged specifically like that, for these to be the last words. And these are the very same words that the angel Gabriel speaks to Zechariah in the temple, announcing his coming. God was silent for 400 years, but now Elizabeth is holding this baby. An answer to her prayer to have a son, but more importantly, an answer for God's people, for Israel. Elijah was promised to come to prepare the way for the Lord, and Elizabeth is holding the answer to this prayer. The Old Testament finished off with these words. Elijah is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. And Gabriel comes to Zechariah and speaks these words. God has fulfilled his word. The Messiah is coming. This baby is to prepare that way. Little baby John is preparing the way for the Messiah to come. God's word in Malachi is fulfilled. God does what he says he will do. Yes, it's been ages, it's been hundreds of years, but he's answering this prayer Israel has had for hundreds of years. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are the first beneficiaries of this answered prayer. But all God's people will benefit from this child, and the circumstances that surround this birth draw attention for a reason. Well, there's miraculous things going on, and people notice. Verse 58, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. They see the great events that are happening. They see God's word being fulfilled. People see what she has experienced, and they share that joy with her. This is for them as well, though. They see that God is acting. He's doing amazing things, and they rejoice. They're glad, and rightfully so. They see that the Lord has acted. Nothing else could have caused this old couple to have a baby other than the Lord, God himself. Elizabeth is old. She cannot have a baby. She has a baby, though. And the relatives, friends around, they can nothing else but rejoice in God for doing this. God did this, and they're happy with her. And isn't that what the church looks like? We see God's promises fulfilled, and we rejoice together. When something joyful happens in someone's life, we share in that joy with them. But as we see here, this baby isn't just for Elizabeth and Zechariah. This was a surprising birth, as it was a miracle that they had a baby, but there is more surprise to this child. Secondly, we look at the surprising naming of this child. This child was born to impossibly old people. But what is in store for him, for this child, is to be a surprise to everyone. And we see this on the eighth day, on the day that he is to be circumcised. And apparently that was the time where the child was to be named. We can see that in Jewish and Hebrew scripts. It became a tradition to name the child at this point, maybe following Abraham, God renaming Abraham when he circumcised him at that point. But verse 59, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And this would have been their, well, friends and family. It would have been a gathering together, a festive time. John is being welcomed into God's covenant, being marked by the sign of circumcision. He's being incorporated into Israel. And all the friends and family come to celebrate this joyful occasion. There's no COVID, so they can all come. As it's a little bit cautious now, right? But they're all gathering together. It's a joyful occasion. And the text continues, they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. And tradition then was children were named after people, especially relatives. Fathers, grandfathers, Elizabeth and Zechariah have their first child at an old age. There's probably not going to be the opportunity to name another child. So it's kind of a given that they're going to name this child Zechariah. Everyone is thinking this. The obvious name is Zechariah. They're basically naming the child for the parents. Name him after daddy. There's not going to be another opportunity to do this, probably. Well, this biblical context may go a bit over our heads in the 21st century. Now, if you have children, maybe you did name them after somebody. When we named our kids, the middle names are after people, but when we chose the first names, we just chose Levi, Troy, Isaac, Jake, and Tessa because we liked those names, because they just sounded nice. I mean, we could have more glorious, loving the meaning of the names, but we just like the sound of those names. But that wouldn't have flown in Hebrew times, in biblical times. You named children after people. And that was expected here. This child would be expected to be named Zechariah. And and these friends and family, when Elizabeth speaks out, no, she says, he's to be called John. They respond, there's no people in your family with this name. How can you name him this? It's kind of a, like, what in the world are you doing moment. This is your son. I mean, obviously you're going to name him after somebody in your family. Why would you name him anything besides Zachariah? But Elizabeth, she knows why. She knows why, because God has spoken. God has a plan for this child. John is bigger than Zachariah. He's bigger than Elizabeth. He's even bigger than belonging to the family of Aaron, to the priestly family of Aaron. John is called by God. God is fulfilling his word as he spoke through Malachi hundreds of years earlier. I will send you the prophet Elijah. I will send my messenger who will prepare my way before me. There is a reason that Malachi is placed in this Old Testament. At the end there, God's people knew who Malachi was prophesying about. Malachi was announcing the coming of the Messiah and the one to prepare his way. And this is being fulfilled in John, in this little baby. But God has been silent for hundreds of years. Nobody has heard anything, understandably. It's hard for people to understand this. So they question further. They don't believe Elizabeth. And they ask the father. In verse 62, they made signs to his father. This is why Zachariah is likely deaf and mute. They had to make signs to him so that he could understand. So they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. These people maybe think, well, Elizabeth is just going out on her own. She just wants to name John because she likes the name John. Zachariah can't hear, he can't speak, so she's just going to see if she can get away with this. So these people appeal to the father. What are you going to name him? So he gets a writing tablet, and he writes on this. And to everyone's astonishment, he writes, his name is John. Zachariah's faith stumbled 9 months previous in the temple at Gabriel's announcement. But as he sees his wife pregnant, as he's witnessed the birth of his son, his faith was affirmed and established. And when it comes to naming, he is able to stand against the social customs and stand firm in God's command. He writes, the child's name is John. Zechariah is emphatic. His name is. It's not as though anybody can name him. His name is already John. Not because Zechariah is not saying this because he's his father. When you have a baby, you get to name him. I mean, we just did baptism of Avery and Tice the other day, and their parents named them. And we believe them because their names are given them by their parents. Well, Zachariah is saying, you believe that this baby is named John, not because his parents call him John, but because God has called him John. God has a plan for this child. God has named him. That's why it is so emphatic. His name is John. You see, God is able to commission anyone he wants, and he lays claim to whoever he will. And that's why this is so surprising. God has laid claim to this baby. Zechariah and Elizabeth testify to this now. And God testifies to it as well. There are amazing things happening all around here. And as soon as Zechariah finishes writing, in verse 64, something amazing happens. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak, praising God. And we'll look at Zechariah's song next week. He's had 9 months stored up, not hearing anything, not speaking anything. Plenty of time to contemplate God's faithfulness, God's goodness. God is coming to his people. And Zechariah says his son has a role in this. And this all comes out over what to name John, what to name this baby. Will he be Zechariah and follow in his dad's footsteps, being a priest in the temple? Right, that's the customs, right? You'd follow what your dad did. That's why he'd be named after his father. Or will he be named something else? Will he not have the same job as his dad? Will he blaze a new trail, one out into the wilderness? A path that God planned hundreds of years earlier, a path preparing for Jesus, for the Messiah. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are on the front lines. They're called to oppose social customs. And this may seem like a small thing, but for this old couple in this time, I mean, they're opposing customs. They're old, they're tired. Do they want all eyes on them, on their son? Wouldn't it be a lot easier just to go along with what was expected? Yes, their child can still do the job God called them to do, but just with a different name, maybe. But this is not what God has called them to. He has called them to name their child John. Why? Because this child is calling Israel back to the Lord. Even from his birth, he does this. So God is acting for his will, preparing for his future, even with just the naming of this child. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are involved in that, in standing firm in doing what God has commanded, even in a little thing like that, in naming their child. And this is pointing forward. This is preparing the way for Jesus to come. Well, these friends and family see something marvelous going on here, and they see this in this naming. He is called by God and not by man, not by parents. He is called to do God's work. This naming stirs our spiritual imaginations for the future. What is going to be? What is to happen? What is to happen for God's kingdom? What will that look like? We can ask the same question for us. What has God called us to do for his kingdom? Maybe it's not in line with American custom. Maybe it's has to do with sacrificing your career, serving on the mission field, something as big as that. When John would go out into the wilderness, eat locusts and honey, and wear camel's hair. But maybe it's not as drastic as something like that, but it's still scary. Maybe he calls you out of your comfort zones to unbelievers at work or school or your neighbor. God has called you to believe in his word, to trust that he fulfills what he says he will do. That means standing firm in your faith and trusting in that. Well, what happens next? We see the response. People are already astonished with this whole naming fiasco. But all these events, old people having a baby, man losing the ability to speak and to hear, this baby's name, the unexpected account of that, and then all of a sudden this mute man suddenly able to speak. All these miracles are happening. What is the reaction? Well, verse 65, these neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. There's reactions here of awe, of amazement. And awe in this Hebrew, the word is actually fear. So you have there's just that unexpected. Something's happening that we don't understand. They're looking to the future and thinking, what is going on? And there's a sense of fear there, of awe, of the unexpected maybe, of anticipation. They can see that something is happening in verse 66. They can see that the Lord's hand was with him. They can see that the Lord is working. There's a murmur going out of what happened. If that had happened now, you'd have a craze on the internet. Instagram would be going crazy and Twitter would be lighting up. Facebook would be, there'd be a chatter going about all over there. I mean, people would even be talking face to face up now. There's something crazy going on. And the big question is, what then is this child going to be? That is what everyone was talking about. Who will John turn out to be? What will happen with him? And God is obviously surrounding this child. God is obviously acting. It's in anticipation. What's going to be? And Luke, I mean, we have the whole gospel in front of us, and Luke is writing in the sense of retrospect, right? So he's writing, telling the whole gospel, and he doesn't hide who this will be. I mean, we have the announcement to Zechariah already. We already know that. Zechariah is told he is to be Elijah, calling Israel to the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord's coming. So it's not a surprise to us, but these people in that time would have anticipated what is going on. So you have two aspects to that, that there's in reality of that time. There was an anticipation of what was going to happen. But then you have Luke writing to people that know what has happened. And he is proving that John is pointing to Jesus. John was building up, anticipating Jesus. John is the precursor to Jesus. Luke tells us this story alternating between Jesus and John, showing us this is precisely John's role, to prepare the way for Jesus. And the big question surrounding John then to the people at that time is, who will he be? And you can imagine their eyes focused on him throughout his life as he grows up. And Luke is pointing us in this direction, proving that John is pointing to Jesus. Because everyone was looking at John at that time, saying, who is he going to be? And we can't miss the fact that John is a huge witness. The Bible, I mean, maybe when we think of John, we just think of a guy out in the wilderness speaking, but John had a huge influence. John's ministry was huge. Don't think John is an insignificant man in history. John preached far and wide, all the area around the Jordan. Read in Luke 3, verse 3. I mean, John rebuked kings boldly, verse 3:19 in Luke. He wasn't even killed. He had a huge influence. John's message went far and wide. In Acts 19, Paul, he meets people that have been baptized in John's baptism. This is Ephesus. John's influence is huge. So as people are reading Luke for the first time, they're thinking, oh, John. They probably heard of John. And they're thinking, oh, John pointed to Jesus. John was a precursor to Jesus. Jesus is the main show. The expectation of John was big, but he fulfilled that expectation. And the marvelous thing, the glorious thing, is that John prepared the way for Jesus, right? That was his big role. He had a huge influence in the world. His message was so successful that when Jesus came, John fell to the background, and Jesus came to the forefront. John's conception, his birth, his naming, parents, all that was spectacular. People focused on him, focused on his message. But when Jesus came, that's when they realized, oh, the real show is here. John was preparing the way for this man. John's message made all the more sense. John prepared people to encounter God himself. And people were chattering and wondering because of John's message. Well, how about Jesus himself when he came? When Jesus came, John's message made all the more sense, right? Jesus' conception, born of a virgin, not just old parents, is born to this lowly family. His name, Jesus, means Savior. His life, perfectly obedient, performing miracles himself, healing the sick, raising the dead. But his death in a tomb for 3 days, but bringing himself back to life again. Jesus was God himself in the flesh, come to save sinners, to cleanse us from our sin, to bring us into eternal life. What about now when we read about Jesus? What do we think? Does it shake our world? Does it create a buzz of conversation of what this means? Jesus was born of a virgin. What does that mean? These people wondered who John was, born from this old couple. When he was born, it was surrounded by odd events, miraculous events, father going deaf and mute, then suddenly getting his voice back, shouting praise to God. John not aligning with social customs, even at his birth, in his life as well. Well, John is nothing compared to Jesus. John affected the countryside, the whole area around Judea. Well, the news of Jesus went out to the whole world. Wise men came from the east, traveled weeks, probably months, to see Jesus. They came from far and wide. But the news of Jesus is still even proclaimed today. That's how far-reaching the news of Jesus is, 2,000 years later. What goes through your head thinking about John? And you can think about these readers reading about John, the influence that he had. But he was nothing. He was just pointing to Jesus. What goes through your head thinking about John and Jesus? Do you wonder? Do you fear? These circumstances surrounding John made people fear, anticipate. There's a sense of reverence of what is going on here, of the unknown. But it was apparent that God was working. But what on earth did this mean? Well, we can read the whole Gospel of Luke and we know what this means. We know what is going on because we have the whole story. God was preparing for his people to meet the Savior. And we don't chatter to our neighbors in our countryside wondering about what these events mean. They mean redemption. It means a new world order. A new world order under God the Father. And think of what it would be like to witness these events surrounding Zechariah, Elizabeth, John. The anticipation, what is going to happen. It gives you something to talk about for a long time, for the whole life of John probably, and as he grows up. And then eventually goes out into the wilderness and has this message. Well, we have Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and we have his ascension. This story is not over. Our stories are not over. Because Jesus lives even now. And that gives us something to anticipate, to chatter about for not just now, not just this week, but for eternity. Not just our lives on earth. It gives us something to talk about in heaven forever. The God-man Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Think about that. A flesh. Human flesh ascended into heaven to be at God's right hand. What does that mean for us? That means our flesh will ascend into heaven. What do you anticipate for the future? That gives you something to talk about that affects everything. Jesus Christ is King of this world. We anticipate the future forever. This doesn't mean that we just talk about things that happen around us. It isn't as though we are numb to the events around us, but all these events around us affect our faith, or our faith affects the things around us. We're not just numb to the politics around us, or work, or family, or the sports, or what we do on a Friday or Saturday evening. It's that everything we do is affected by the life of Jesus. His ascension sparked a conversation that affects absolutely everything. So no matter what we do, no matter what we're going to do, it relates to Jesus. He is King. He dwells in heaven in the flesh. That's why Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do, do to the glory of God. It isn't as though we have to redirect our talk back to Jesus, but we are talking about already is affected by Jesus because he is King of this world. When we're working in Jesus' kingdom, for his kingdom. When we're eating his food, enjoying his provision that he has provided. We're anticipating the great feast with him. When we're hiking in the mountains or swimming in the ocean, we're enjoying Jesus' world. And we're always anticipating the new heavens, the new earth, where all things will be renewed with no sin. God has fulfilled his word. He has given us his son. We anticipate what is to come. And we don't just keep quiet about it. We speak about it boldly. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us right now, that your spirit dwells in us. We thank you that you are in heaven bodily, and that we look forward to ascending to be with you. But we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where we'll have redeemed bodies, perfect bodies, without sin, without sickness, and Father, eternal life. Lord, focus our eyes upon you and upon Jesus Christ and what you have done for us. Help us to anticipate this, to look forward to this, and to love you in doing so. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.